verses. First one comes out of James chapter 4. Excuse me, I looked at the wrong one. This one had two or three choices. James chapter 4, if you look up there, verse 7 to 10. I'm going to go back one more just to throw it in there. As the scripture says, God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Then the other one you have to go back to the Old Testament for in 2 Chronicles, if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting at verse 11. This is the dedication of the temple. It includes a verse we're sometimes familiar with. I wanted to put it all in context today for us to understand the intensity and the beauty of the moment together as it happens here. This is the Lord appearing to Solomon after Solomon has prayed a prayer to the Lord. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or to send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my hand, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all the peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them. Amen. I'd like to invite kids to come down. Come on down. Grab a seat. Keep squeezing together. You can get a bunch of kids on. We got two sides. Do both sides. Just squeeze together. It'll be nice. Be nice to each other. All right. Got something to show you. Whoop. Let him just sit on the floor. Then he can put his shoe back on. Help him get his shoe back on. Then he'll be comfortable again. Can you do that? Or you need someone else to do it? You can do it. All right. I got something for you kids while they put that shoe back on. Can anybody tell me what this is?
A mouse trap.
It's a mouse trap.
That can kill you.
Well, it will kill a mouse, that's for sure. And this is the way you set it. You pull this big, heavy, spring back, and you got to watch it so you don't pinch your fingers. Good. And then you have this little hanging down part like this, and it's got a hook on the little piece way over here, and hopefully it won't have too much trouble. And then you put cheese on the board. But before I do that, I'm going to tell you something really important. Whatever you kids do, if you see a mouse trap, don't play with it.
Yeah.
All right? It broke your thumb, right? Wow, I didn't know that. I hope you didn't learn it from me. Okay, good. This is a mouse trap. If it snaps on your finger, it will hurt you. But I'm not trying to catch mice. It's a sensitive mouse trap. I'm trying to catch people. $20. Some people learn easy ways. Some people learn the hard way. So I took this $20 and my handy dandy Scotch tape, and I taped it to this mouse trap. Sorry, I have to do this down here. I can't do it any other way that I can think of. And hopefully it'll work here. Or not. Should have rehearsed all of it. There we go. Let's see if I can tuck it underneath like I practice. It's going to give me a pain. Here we go. I did. I tucked it in and everything. And it went fairly easy. So here we go. Now redo my tape. It should work. Anybody want a piece of $20 with tape all over it?
No, thanks.
Oh, it'll still work. Don't worry. It'll still work. For now, it still counts. Anyway, I should have had it all set up. My bad. So now I have $20, and mice aren't interested in a $20 bill. Why? They're mice. They can't do anything with it. But as I set this trap, my trap is not intended to catch mice. It's intended to break your finger. That's a good question. They would like to break their finger to get at that $20, yeah. Let's see if this will work. Come on. Did it once, it worked. Now I've put a bigger temptation in. What did I tell all of you, though? Don't touch it. Don't play with it. Even if there's money in there, and even if there's just cheese in there. Because if you try and grab it, ow. Now, whose fault is it that I got my fingers pinched and hurt? Why is it my fault? I didn't what?
Listen.
I didn't listen. I was warned. I was told. I even was shown this is something that can really hurt you. But I didn't want to because I wanted the money more than I wanted to be obedient. Well, in my sermon today, this is what happens to little people and big people. We sometimes know what the best thing is. Don't play with the trap, even if there's money in it. But we sometimes are stubborn, and here's the other word, very dumb, that we reach in and try and grab the money, and we end up getting hurt. Well, in my sermon today, I want you to listen for it. We're going to be talking about how sometimes people in the church, big people and little people, sometimes forget that God has said, don't play with mouse traps. God said, when you do things, do them the way I told you to do them, and then I can bless you. Okay? So you begin to understand. You're ready to be blessed, huh? Okay. Yes. Well, here. It's his. There you go. Don't take it away from him. Pastor said you don't take it away. Here we go, ladies first. Help yourselves. Take one. Yep. From the mousetrap store. You want one to take home?
No.
Good.
I want one.
Yeah, nothing.
Wait, wait, what? What are you doing, honey?
Let him.
I know. He'll come over there. He's learning that, though. He's just learning. Hurry up, ladies. 5, 4, 3, 2. All right, guys. Hurry up. Get in there. You're dropping some on the floor.
Thank you, Pastor Bruce.
Thank you. You get to keep it. Or not. All right, honey, you got to take Mom and Dad out to lunch on that. No, gets to take Mom and Dad out to lunch. Like people, we seldom value the things that God gives us until we're old enough to understand what we've done or missed out on. $20 in his hand did not mean much, except he got something the other kids wanted. And so many of the blessings you and I get every day, we do not know how to value until they're taken away. Freedom to move around, freedom to worship, freedom to do a variety of things that we do in our lives. We have a different appreciation of them now because of COVID, life, circumstances, government, or whatever else it might be that's putting pressure on us. But we have an ability. There's more lessons than just simply don't put your fingers in a mousetrap. The idea, of course, is that God wants to bless. God wants to minister to us. God wants to teach us. And so we're going into this section now that addresses. And it's a very familiar thing. In one sense, it's going to be nothing particularly new, except I want to, you know, mix it up together with that passage that we read in James, so we begin to understand the significance of that and recognize that in James and John and other places, the conditional if-then is very real. And so, happy good. All right. Passing the blessing along, eh? All right. Anyway. Give you the setting very quickly in 2 Chronicles here. Solomon has built the temple. He is dedicating it. Again, we sometimes forget this was established by Solomon and others, Lord, where that establishment of the dedication of the temple and other things was very important. And so as he's dedicating it, he builds a little platform to stand on. And so he's standing up, and it's about, I think, 3 feet off the ground or so. And it's made out of bronze, a more expensive product, obviously. But as he stands there, then eventually he gets down on his knees, and he's praying to God. Now, this happens in the chapter before. But he's praying to God, and within the framework of that prayer, he is praying every one of these major issues. And you can go back and read it. He spreads out his hands. He gets down on his knees before the whole group, so they can see him on his knees, a sign of humility, a sign of humbleness, the famous King Solomon, richest, wisest man in the world in a lot of ways, is now kneeling before his God, and he starts speaking this prayer, and he goes, God, you are the covenant keeper. We sang it in the song. Oh, God, you have given your promises to David. You are a promise keeper, that kind of flavor that you begin to understand. And you are a God who dwells in the heaven. And all the things that he's addressing here, he keeps speaking God's mercy, God's grace, God's power, God's forgiveness as he goes through this continuous prayer. It says, when your people Israel have been defeated or an enemy because of them, because they have sinned against you, when they have turned their back, confess and are praying now, you will come back and rescue them. He prays all this back to God. So it's important to understand this prayer is taking place because you won't quite get the context of the section we're going to cover later on in chapter 7. And he finishes it off. It says, even if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, and you give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to a land far away or near, and if they change their heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in that land of their captivity, and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly, and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity, and the soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been taken, and pray toward this city, toward the temple I have built, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer, their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, it's important to understand this. Solomon is praying back to God all the promises that God has made to David, the children of Israel, over extended periods of time. And he's praying back both the justice of God, if we're dumb enough to reject you, fall away, disappear, then we deserve what's happening, which is captivity and other situations like that. And he goes back into that and he carries through that prayer. And it comes through as you go through to the end of chapter 6, or it starts at the beginning of 7. When Solomon finished praying, so I'm in 7:1, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled it. And that was the point then ultimately. They all knelt on the pavement. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good and His love endures forever. Now that's all the stuff at the beginning you have to grasp, because there is an intimacy that the people are exercising between them and God. And Solomon is preaching or speaking the right prayer with the right words and everything else in it. But the answer does not come at that time. The answer comes, as is pointed out later on, when it identifies this starting at chapter 11 then, or sorry, verse 11 in chapter 7. It goes on and says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord, and we start to read that, the Lord appeared to him at night and said. Okay? So we have the public prayer, Solomon listening to God or responding to God, praying God's words and promises back to him. Now this is a private, intimate moment between God and Solomon. And he speaks these words to Solomon, and that's where we pick it up now as we start to understand the significance of this, okay? I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. This becomes important. God is identifying. There is no doubt the presence of God is on the temple. The Shekinah glory of God, it's called the Shekinah glory, comes down. The temple, the ground is moving, rumbling, we might say. There is so much intensity in this light, and there's power in this presence of God that the priest can't even get close to the temple. There is no doubt that God has come down to dwell in the temple. Now he's ministering to Solomon in the privacy of night, speaking these words to his heart, and I want you to hear them more now as a private individual, because sometimes we read back here in the about the Jews and we say, well, we can't apply that to our lives. But I want you to hear what God is speaking to Solomon in the context of all of this, becomes it really is important. And God speaks back to Solomon much of what has been said in the prayer. So it's a little bit more abbreviated because it's the Lord speaking back to Solomon, and it's not necessary because Solomon and God are on the same wavelength and they're just addressing this topic. So it goes on and says, when I shut up the heavens, no rain, when the locusts devour the land, or when I set a plague among my people. All right? There's a lot of threes and four. Boom, boom, boom. You pick it. You pick the situation, whatever it might be. And he points out, when that comes into your life, when that happens either by my hand or without my hand, he goes, here's the point, and this is the verse we all love. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And then he goes on and finishes the thought off. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and I have consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So now Solomon is being reassured that the work he's done in obedience to God, and please remember, Solomon is not turned away from God yet. This is when Solomon, because we don't know about Solomon. I can say he's turned away. We honestly just don't know. I mean, he writes parts of Scripture in the sense that the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes we think was written by Solomon. On the flip side, there are clear passages in Scripture. We studied a few of them where Solomon is turned away by the women he married. He married unbelievers. One of the commands of God is never for a Christian to marry an unbeliever. I shared in morning Bible study how difficult it is if kids, people, young adults, those who are still looking for a wife or a husband don't understand. This is my will, says the Lord, as he takes out the mouse trap. This is my will. I don't care how good they look. If they're not a believer, they're not in my will for you. Leave them alone. You can befriend them. You can lead them to Christ. You can do all of those things, but leave them alone. That's the difficulty that he has with the church, okay? Whether it's that issue or another issue, and he points out, and he finishes it off, if they humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn, four things they have to do. Then I will hear and from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal and restore their land. Now, my eyes will be open, and so on and so forth. And he goes on from that thought. Now, the reason I wanted to focus on this is, number one, it's kind of like we feel somewhat small and insignificant. And I like this. This is God talking to singularly Solomon. And he's getting, Solomon, this is what you got to preach. And we know he's visited Solomon and spoken to him before. Which do you want? Out of all the things, I'll give you anything you ask for. And the thing he asked for was wisdom, if you remember the account there. So we've got some intimacy between God and Solomon. God loves Solomon. Solomon is not repaying. He's being dumb enough. I'm going to marry unbelieving women. I think I can handle it. And that becomes the mousetrap for him, the disobedience to God that catches him, as it's talked about in many other places. But the point ultimately is it doesn't matter with whatever I load the mousetrap with. I've warned you, never play around a mousetrap. Don't touch it. You can break your finger. Thank you. You can break your finger, all right, or hurt it. So I rub my thumb here. But you begin to understand the challenge that Solomon is going to have is you've got to set an example yourself, Solomon. I mean, here's one of God's dilemmas. Can I find faithful men? Can I find faithful women? Where are my faithful children? You understand? Above all things, you may be your mother and father's son or daughter, but God also sees you as his child. And he's looking for faithful people. That's why if you've ever gone to the Promise Keepers event, some of the men have been around that long that they may have gone to some of those. But you begin to understand what we have going on is a difficulty. It's very difficult. The mousetrap is loaded with the $20, $100, $5,000 bills, whatever the equivalent might be. It's loaded with all the things that appeal to you. What are you willing to risk the trap for? What are you willing to think that you're smarter than the trap? God said to you, don't do this. This will lead you astray. It will move you in a direction you don't want to go. It will end up hurting you. Those are the warnings God gives. And so he says, when you find yourself walking down this path of rebellion and disobedience, when you get yourself caught in the trap, I want you to humble yourself, turn, seek my face, pray. You understand? We're not talking to people outside the trap. We're talking to people in the trap, all right? I'm not saying we shouldn't be seeking God's face and praying. I'm saying this is for us stupid enough to get sprung on by the trap. This is the ones who are losing. This is the ones who are being hurt. This is one where you go, I made the biggest mistake of my life. These are the ones where you shout out, I can't think of anything worse in my whole life that's ever happened to me. That's the point I want you to understand. You bought into it. The trap sprung. It is hurting you, and it will not let go because you don't have the power to reset it. Now, a mouse trap, I wasn't going to bring a grizzly bear trap out. I've seen them in the movies where they step in them, and they can't pull them apart because you don't have the power to pull them apart. But that's the nature. I want you to recognize when I am powerless, when I am caught in the trap of my own making, who was the dumb one, kids? I was, because I didn't listen to the directions or the rule, yes. When I'm in that mode, when I'm dealing with that, now the verse enters your world. Now it enters it with the full power that it's mentored into you. And so it goes that point. When all this stuff has happened, if my people called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my voice, and turn. Four things. Humble, pray, seek my face, and turn. Or turn and seek my face. Those processes. Then I will heal them. I will come in. I will open the trap that sprung on them. I will give them the restoration to the broken thumb. Because I want you to understand, I'm not the God of sinless people. I'm the God of, here it comes, foolish, shallow, messing up people who can't even listen to the directions I've given them on money, on government, on family, on marriage, on life, on dating, on spouses, on anything else you want to name. I am too stubborn. I see the $20 and I want it that bad. And so you begin to understand the process of how important. And I think there's more private ministry going on in this moment with Solomon than you realize. All right? I'd like to hope that Solomon heard this prayer and applied it into his world, into his life, that he was at least only at the beginning of the compromise. And as he got richer and all the things happened, the compromise became greater and greater. But try to understand this. And then he goes on, 17. Now the detail comes out. Here's the mousetrap. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, you leave the mousetrap alone, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man. It's a descendant there. It means a descendant of you, David, to rule over Israel. But, ready? If you play with the mousetrap, if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and you go off to serve, it means work for other gods, and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated with my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among the peoples. Look how stupid, foolish, wrong, disobedient Pastor was by grabbing the money when he was told, don't play with the mousetrap. I kind of wish sometimes sin would be that powerful that it was going to cost you something immediately so that there would be a direct sin-pain correlation. But it's not really there. A broken thumb is pretty immediate, but the 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks it took to heal became an ongoing lesson. The truth is, if I now had to walk around with a bear trap stuck on my leg, I might find my life a whole lot more painful and difficult than just saying, what bear trap? Nothing's happened. And so we play around the mouse traps that God says, don't play around. And the one who loads the trap, of course, is Satan. What is it you want your trap loaded with? I put $20 out there because I want it to be a big enough deal that people would go, whoa, you understand? I wanted you to understand the point, ultimately, is what is Satan setting your mousetrap with? A little bit more ego? Do you need to feel a little bit better about yourself? You need to feel more justified in your pride? You understand? Don't just picture a car, a new house, a piece of furniture or something you like. Try to understand. Satan is always a lot more subtle than that. You understand? How can I tempt you to be degrading of other people? How can I tempt you to become arrogant over against somebody else? You know, the people that sit in that row are not as holy as the people that sit over in this row. Right? Oh, I got it wrong. People that sit in that row. This is the holy side. I got it reversed for a moment there. Right? You know, that's the nature of how we function. And so Satan loads the trap. And there's not just one trap. It's multiple. But the miracle of the message is this, all right? When he speaks these words, he warns them, when you get in that trap, it's going to cost you. But, and that's the point, I go back to 14 now, put it into context, if my people called by my name with their fingers in the trap, okay, with their fingers in the trap, humble themselves, get on your face, get on your knees, deal with your pride, right? What's the first step in dealing with anybody? Get the log out of your own eye. If you don't know what your log is, ask your friends. Ask your family. Ask your wife or your husband. They'll tell you. What's the hardest thing for you to repent of? What's the hardest character quality you love denying but is so clearly there that most of the people around you that know you see it instantly? All right? What sin is that? So what does it mean to humble yourself? It means get yourself right before God. Where should I be? If Solomon can figure it out, standing up, he stands up at first in his prayer. Wow, that begins to hurt. Standing up with a, that's the way it is in real life, by the way. The trap does begin to hurt more and more because it's cutting off circulation apart. Never mind, too many analogies today. Point is, he stands there in front of all the people. They're standing and watching him. There's Solomon. He's standing before God with his hands up. And then he gets down on his hands and knees, or gets down on his knees, still hands up, and he says, I know who I am about to talk to. If you humble yourself, if you are willing to understand that nature of bowing down, to acknowledging, to putting your head down, our arrogance always makes us puff up. Humbleness always makes us bow our head in humility. Second point, all right, as it points out there, and pray. The word pray there is actually the word in the Hebrew for intervene, to stand between, to get in the gap, that idea of interpose yourself. When we were doing rescue with the life stuff, they said we are going to interpose ourselves between the doctor who wants to kill this baby and the mother who's ready to walk into the clinic. Sit down, lay down, don't move. Don't hit, don't yell, don't scream, lay down. What were you doing? You were interposing yourself, praying that maybe this mother would have to take another minute or 5 or 10 to rethink the question, do you really want to do this to your child and that kind of thing? That's the nature of that. And the next one, the word seek there, is actually to search for. Figure out where what's happening. Where is the Lord? Where is he at? I'm over here, Bruce. I want to rescue you. I want to take you from where you've been and what you're doing into another spot. And the last one, turn your back on. Repent. Walk into a different path of life. Because those become the challenges. Now, here we sit a week or so out from the election, and nobody knows for sure what's going to happen. Anybody that's keeping track of it is listening to all the corruption, all the votes, things that are going in one direction or another. If you're voting for one or the other, your heart goes back and forth, and you can have all kinds of attitudes. You watch the media doing its thing. You got to be sick of commercials if you watch any TV, because every 3 seconds it shows up on the internet. It shows up on YouTube and every place else you can possibly go. And so in the middle of that, you got to seek God. Why? Because it's easy to lose your way. All right? It's easy to think God is here, and God says, no, I'm here. You're looking in the wrong place, in the wrong direction. And so it actually says, search for God, seek him. And then you begin to watch the finish of it, all right? And it says, and turn from their wicked ways, then, the if-then context, will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, two things, hear, forgive, and heal their broken thumb or finger. I'll restore it. I'll give back. Do you think you and I deserve a different America than we got right now? I don't think we do. I think we have failed as a church. And that is not what I'm talking about. I'm going to talk about individuals. This is written to one man with the truth that I want all of us to hear God saying to you. What mousetrap are you in? I want you to seek my face. I want you to turn, and I want you to receive from me what I want to give you. I am a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness. But I can't have you continuing to walk in directions you think are okay and not learn the lessons that you have yet to learn. You know, you want another mousetrap experience? And if your fingers are little enough, get them broken instead of just pinched. You understand? A rat trap would do that. I wasn't going to bring a rat trap. But you begin to understand. Here's God speaking to Solomon. Solomon, I know where you're going to end up. I know what it's going to be for you. They're going to turn your heart. And when you're caught in the trap of all of that immorality that you're caught in, all that junk you're caught in, I want you to hear, I am the rescuer. I am the God who brings you free, sets you free from the mousetrap of life or the rat trap or the bear trap or whatever thing you've got to picture. And so Solomon, when he finally gets to that, begins to understand it. And so let's finish with a prayer here, Lord. Lord, how is it you can have mercy on people like us? Lord, I can't claim anything for the church, myself, my faith, my walk, my mediocre things I do, my compromise in my own personal life. I struggle to have any right to stand before you at all, Lord. And so in my spirit I kneel, in my heart I kneel. I ask, Lord, that I would set my eyes back on you and that you would begin to work on each of us individually. Your purpose is to rescue people from ever having to deal with the traps of life. Your purpose is to rescue people from their own love of wickedness and compromise and immorality, whether it be on TV or books or immorality or pornography or all the other things that trap and mess people's lives up. Lord God, in your mercy, I am praying for a healing spirit on all of us today. I'm praying for the kind that takes the pain away by lifting the mouse trap off of our finger. And I'm praying, Lord, that no matter what's in the trap, we would learn that your word is always supreme, that your truth is always right, and it's designed to protect and admonish and encourage and bless us. So bless us to that end. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we